Let's hear God's word, beginning with Exodus 21 and verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. But he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there in Exodus 22:15. Let's once again ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to consider this ancient law code, this collection of laws meant to guide justice and judgment, we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us through it, that in our own characters we would be increasingly shaped and transformed, that we might value what is right, that we might accept our responsibilities. But Lord, we need more than that. We need to be pointed to Christ. We need to be refreshed by his grace. And so we pray that you would be at work in our service today to do that for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In a rather miscellaneous collection of laws here, where a number of different subjects that are connected but that are distinct are brought together, one of the things that we need to do is to look for what is the connection, what is the logic of the organization here. And if you were to boil it down to one word in this section, I think it would have to be the word responsibility. As human beings, as those made in the image of God, we have a couple of rather unique privileges. We have the privilege of owning things, and by virtue of ownership, becoming responsible for something beyond the limits of ourselves. We also have the privilege of making decisions. And that privilege, of course, comes with the responsibility of accepting the results, of acknowledging that we may need to take action, or we may just need to endure what comes as a result of the things that we own and the decisions that we make. If you wanted to put that thought in a different way, it could be this. In order to live in this world as God's image bearers, we have to accept risk. We do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know which of our endeavors will succeed. That should not stop us from trying. That should not keep us from diligence in our sphere of life. And so our sermon today comes in three main parts. And the first is simply that idea of taking responsibility. That is very clear in this passage again and again. Your responsibility does not end at your fingertips. It's not just what you do directly. It's what happens in your sphere of influence, in your area of responsibility. And that's illustrated in the passage we read in a number of individual cases. It's illustrated, for instance, in the case of animals. You have to accept the risk that if you have a large and strong animal, he may cause an injury. He may even kill someone else. That goes with the territory. You didn't kill the person, but it was your animal that killed it. If your animal does that, the loss of that animal will definitely follow. More might follow, but at least that is going to follow. It's illustrated also in the case of digging a hole in the ground. If you dig a hole in the ground and somebody else's animal is injured as a result of that, you're on the hook for that. Obviously, if your own animal is injured in that same hole in the ground, you're on the hook for that as well. If you're clearing your field by setting fire to the stubble and the fire gets beyond your field, you're responsible for damage caused to your neighbor's field. You have to make restitution from the best of your crop for whatever damage was caused to your neighbor. Now, it's not that you went into their field and deliberately put their field on fire. It wasn't a deliberate act of destruction of another's property. But if you started the fire, you're responsible for whatever the fire should happen to burn. And it's illustrated even with regard to the case of a thief. In chapter 22 and verse 3, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. What that phrase is doing is it's saying if a thief is attempting to take your property and it's daylight, in other words, the principle here is it's clear that this was just theft. There was nothing more going on. You were not in danger of losing your own life, and yet you struck the thief down. You're responsible. You're guilty for the murder, even though it was the murder of a wrongdoer, of an evildoer. Well, all of these cases, then, what do they have in common? They have in common that you are responsible for your actions. You are responsible for the consequences of your actions. You are, in a broad way, responsible for what happens with regard to what you own and with regard to what that which you own does to that which you do not own. You're responsible for your ox. You're responsible for what your ox does to other people or other people's oxen as well. Now, there are degrees of responsibility. For instance, knowledge is directly pertinent to responsibility. And that's why it's twice specified that if you knew that you had an aggressive ox, one that was in the habit of challenging others, of pushing with its horn, and you failed to restrain it, then in the case that that ox killed someone else, you were on the hook. In fact, your life was forfeit. And if it killed the ox of another person, then you had to take the dead ox and give them a different one in its place. Whereas if your ox killed somebody and you'd never known it to be aggressive, then you suffer the loss of that animal, but you're not on the hook to lose your own life. What's the difference? Well, knowledge makes the difference between the fact that life in this world is dangerous, accidents do happen, and negligence. Because we know that life in this world is dangerous, we should be careful. But it's impossible to prevent all accidents. It's impossible to make a dangerous world completely safe. But if the lack of safety, if injury or damage to somebody else is due to our negligence, then that is something that can be considered criminal. Now, obviously, not a lot of us have oxen running around, but you could certainly apply that to vehicles. You could certainly apply that to other animals, such as dogs. You could apply that in a variety of ways. Certainly, the farm equipment that many of you have can be dangerous. And there's a need for diligence in maintenance. There's a need to follow safety protocols to prevent injury and accident. It doesn't mean you'll be able to prevent 100% of them. But you don't want anything to happen because of negligence. That does make you responsible. Now, we do need to be careful here. There are certainly some bosses who extend their employees' area of responsibility to cover absolutely everything and never cut anybody a break. And that also is not right. We need to take responsibility. But part of that is recognizing the limitations of responsibility. And responsibility is limited by a variety of factors. But you could probably summarize it all as saying not everything is under your control. And so the way our passage begins, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. Well, the owner is not in control of everything that the ox does. There are genuine, legitimate accidents. Obviously, that's particularly true with regard to the actions of others. We may have authority over others to one degree or another, but we don't have control. And so sometimes people do what we specifically told them not to do. At that point, whose fault is it? So look at chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Say something is committed to you for safekeeping, and it gets stolen. Now, if you were negligent, if you left it lying out in the yard, there may be some responsibility for that. But if you properly locked it up and somebody broke into your house and ran off with it anyway, that's something for the judges to determine, to figure out if there was negligence, if there was some sort of criminal conspiracy. But if not, you're not held responsible for the actions of others. Again, there are unavoidable dangers that eliminate responsibility. Thinking specifically in the case of an animal who was entrusted to someone else for safekeeping. Verse 13 of chapter 22, if it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. You understand when you're keeping sheep, for instance, that one of the dangers is that a wolf or a bear or a lion may get a sheep and run away with it. The shepherd can't be in all places at once, and so if that's what happened, the hired shepherd was not made to restore the sheep that was taken away by a wild animal, because that's not under his control. He cannot absolutely prevent that. Again, your responsibility is limited if somebody with a greater degree of responsibility is also there with you. Chapter 22, verse 15. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. So if somebody borrowed your donkey, for instance, and you went along with the donkey and something bad happens, it breaks its leg or whatever the case may be, you're not going to demand compensation from the fellow who hired it if you're right there as well, because we're primarily responsible for what we own. Now, there's also an interesting limitation of responsibility with regard to risk in chapter 22 and verse 2. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. What is it saying? Well, the scenario envisaged is a thief is digging through a dirt wall, whether into a barn or into a house is not really specified, to steal something. In the confusion and the extra fear of that happening at night, if the householder strikes him down and kills him, the householder is not held responsible for murder or manslaughter, because the different situation changed the level of responsibility. If the householder kills the thief in the day, then there is vengeance. Then there is a blood penalty imposed on the householder. So you see that this is not always 100% straightforward. You are responsible for what you do. You are responsible for what you own. You are responsible for the results of your actions. But there are limits. There are limits because the world is not a safe place. There are limits because there are varieties of situations. There are limits because you're not in control of everything. Well, what should the effect, the overall impact of these laws be on us? Well, the attitude of heart that they should be cultivating in us is that we are careful of the life and well-being of our neighbor and of his property, as well as of our own. It's not a matter of indifference to go around damaging other people. We should be considerate. We should be thoughtful. We should think about how will my actions, my decisions, impact other people. Awareness that we're not alone in the world is one of the big things these laws would cultivate in our hearts. These laws would also cultivate in our hearts a particular regard to human life. Did you notice that the ox who killed a human being is stoned? Its meat is not eaten. Why was that? Because within God's creation, a greater value must be placed upon God's image, which is human beings, than upon other forms of life. And so there was no possibility of recovering some of the lost value of that aggressive ox by eating it or by selling its meat. You couldn't have eaten it in any case because it was stoned. It wasn't slaughtered properly. It would have been ceremonially unclean. And the stoning was in part to represent that rejection. We are against what is bad for human life. We are against what destroys the image of God. And that particular respect for human life is also taught in another way when even a thief who is killed when it was not a situation of danger, of my own life being in danger, but I killed the thief. I'm punished for that. I'm held accountable for that. Because we should be considerate. We should be tender. We should be respectful of the life, even of bad men. That value for human life does not get taken away just because they're human beings we disapprove of. That would be much too low of a standard. So these laws call us to accept responsibility, not to expand it, not to pretend that we're God and we're in control of everything, but to accept responsibility. And of course, a big part of that then means, point number two, making restitution when somebody else does suffer loss or damage as a result of the decisions we make or of what we own. Negligence requires restitution for damages. You have that in the case of a pit where an ox or a donkey falls into it, and then you have to give money to the owner, and the dead animal is yours. You have that in the case of your animal hurting another person's animal, and then in that case, you either sell both and divide the money, or if you knew your animal was aggressive, then there's a trade. Criminal negligence, of course, required a higher penalty than that. This principle of making restitution also arises in the case of theft. Theft demands full compensation. Chapter 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If it's found alive still, if he hasn't sold it or slaughtered it, then he restores double. He gives back what he stole and he gives at least one more of the same kind. And so similarly in verse 7 and in verse 12 of the same chapter. Now, if necessary, if the thief had no other way to make restitution, the thief could be sold into slavery, and the money obtained from the sale of the thief would go to make restitution for whatever it was that he had stolen. So in that scenario, making restitution might include a loss of liberty, a loss of freedom on the part of the thief, but it was for the purpose of making restitution. And then even accidental damage leaves you responsible for restitution. Chapter 22, verse 14, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If you borrow a book and spill coffee on it, then you're on the hook to get a different copy of the same book to give back to the original owner if you want to update the terms of that law a little bit. It was an accident. You didn't set out to pour coffee on the book, but you're still on the hook to make it good, to make restitution. Well, obviously, that could come with severe consequences. The need to make restitution could financially ruin somebody. And that was there on purpose. It was meant to discourage theft. How incentivized are you to steal something if you're going to have to pay it back 4 times or 5 times or at the very least double, depending on the value of the article and depending on the circumstances of its theft? How motivated are you going to be careful? You know, there's a saying about driving a car like it's a rental. That's not the attitude we should have. We should take good care of property that is hired or borrowed by us. But because these laws about making restitution could have such a severe impact on somebody's life, it was also very important not to blame the innocent. And so there were situations where you loan something to me, now I can't find that something, I think it was stolen, you think I'm pretending I can't find it. What do we do? Well, now we've got to appeal to somebody else to investigate. You can also imagine a situation where somebody loans you something, gets it back, and then claims you never returned it. Well, now who's on the hook to make restitution to whom? So determining innocence, determining liability for restitution, was a matter of evidence. For instance, if you could bring crunched bones or something like that that showed that an animal had carried away the sheep or whatever it is that is missing, then that would settle the matter. But determining innocence could also involve inquiring of the Lord, going before the Lord's appointed representatives to help make that determination. It could also include taking an oath before him. And the solemnity of the oath was such that that put an end to the conflict, as is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6. And then notice this as well. False accusations were to be punished as though the false accuser had committed the crime. Chapter 22 and verse 9. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. And then that principle about false witnesses, false accusations being punished according to the crime that they were accusing of, is spelled out in more detail in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Well, the scenario in view in these various verses is that people might try to avoid, they might try to get out of their legitimate responsibility, avoid paying restitution. The law is designed to prevent that. The law is designed to punish that when it occurs. And so the effect of this law upon us should be to cultivate integrity, honesty, concern for the life and well-being of others and of their property. Do care in dealing with the things of other people. But that's as far as it goes. So what happens when someone takes responsibility for what is not their fault? What happens when, as it says in Psalm 69 and verse 4, somebody restores what they did not steal? Well, then you pass from the law to the gospel. Then you pass from Moses to Christ. Then you pass from the regulation of our external conduct to preserve integrity and order in this world to the everlasting salvation of our souls. Because those words from Psalm 69, we can understand them as coming from the mouth of Christ. It was in no way the fault of the Lord Jesus that we had not kept the law. It was in no way the fault of the Lord Jesus that because of our choices, because of our actions, we are on the hook to make a restitution to God which we can never pay. Though we should be sold into everlasting bondage, we can make no return to God for what we have stolen from him through our disobedience, through our ingratitude, through our rebellion. But transcending the law, fulfilling it, keeping it perfectly, yes, but transcending it at the same time. The Lord Jesus made restitution of what he did not steal. He bound himself to the terms of the covenant of works in our place. Christ's actions fulfilled the law, but they transcended the law in sovereign and in stunning mercy to each and every one of us. So as we pray for God to write this law on our hearts, as we ask him for grace to more and more live with this mindset of responsibility, of restitution, of preserving the life and well-being and property of our neighbor, let us not forget that it is only because of the forgiveness, only because of the righteousness that we have in Christ, that we can even desire to live as we should.